First John, chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 14, the Bible says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Let's just keep reading. Verse 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know," verse 20, "that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. 22 times in the 5 chapters of 1 John, John uses the word "no." He has a definite point. He is inspired to get a point across to his readers and to convince us that Jesus is indeed the only begotten Son of God. It's often called the book of "I Know," and it's often the book that new believers are referred to. Read the 1 John, that letter that John writes to believers. He wants us to know without a doubt that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, down to the earth in the flesh. Born of a virgin, Jesus was. Raised as a carpenter's son, a man of no reputation, within a family of no reputation, without wealth, a simple man. He was identified as the Son of God when He fulfilled the prophecies, one by one. But more convincingly was the voice of God from heaven speaking audible words that all could understand, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was the Jesus that John got to know. This Jesus taught him at his feet. This Jesus showed him many miracles. He turned water into wine at a wedding. And the wine was better than that which had fermented for months, maybe even years. He saw him heal a nobleman's son without even seeing him, just based on the faith of the noble one. He beheld him, the Bible tells us. He handled him. He knew him to be God's only begotten Son, and he wants to show or tell his readers about this eternal life that we can now have through Jesus Christ and his sacrificial giving of himself for us. John, now nearing the close of his letter, assures us of 3 more things once again to make sure that we miss out on absolutely nothing. And as I told you, we're going to look at these next 3 verses one by one in a 3-part message that I've entitled, "Know That You Know That You Know." So many times you hear people saying that. "Yeah, I want you to know that you know that you know." Sometimes I scratch my head and say, "What do you really know?" based on the other things that I hear them say. But we're going to address John's final words to his believing brothers and sisters to us in this letter. And today we're going to see that we can know that we have overcome, and that we can know that we will never be overtaken. John is seeking to give us strength. Strength. Because he knew that there were going to be adversaries. There was going to be difficulties. And he wanted us to know that we have victory, and we have victory in Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all that we know that we have overcome. Verse 18. Since we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Let's just deal with that. You know, I've told you time and time again that I believe that salvation is a miracle. I really am convinced of it. I really am. It is through the miracle of salvation that we become overcomers. God gave us a gift. He really did. He gave us a gift that we could never purchase, a gift that we could never obtain on our own. And when we accepted God's gift, we became a part of His whosoever. We became a part of His whosoever. So when John walked with Christ, they encountered a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And I thought about Nicodemus when I thought about this whole phrase of whosoever, because Nicodemus had a little bit of problem with that. And let's look at John and and Jesus, as Jesus encountered Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you're following in Pew Bible, that's on page 780. In John chapter 3, this encounter with Nicodemus, Nicodemus' conversation with Christ really helps us to understand what God expects of a man or a woman who accepts the gift of salvation into his or her life. You know, I think that today there are so many people who miss the point of becoming an overcomer. They hear the message of Christ, but they don't yield themselves to the change that God calls for us to bring about in our lives. They can't say that they're a new creature. They can't say that they're a new creation because they're still holding on to that which was in the past. And God says that if you are truly a whosoever, then there ought to be a change. There ought to be some evidence of that. And that's what he shared with Nicodemus. Let's start reading in John chapter 1. Very familiar passage of scripture. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Did I say two? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Thank you. Verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's start again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now he's giving Nicodemus an awesome truth here. He's giving one that we should make available to the Pope. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. And God uses certain words that we all can understand. We understand can and we understand not, and we know what they mean, and there's nothing fuzzy there. But he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now God is talking to him about a spiritual transformation, that there has to be a change in the person who says that they want to be followers, that they are to be followers of Christ. He says, you've got to be born again. You've got to be changed. You've got to become a new man, a new creature. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he says, there's got to be a change. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a change of heart. There's got to be a change of person. If we are to see, if we are to enter the kingdom of God, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That means there's got to be a change. We got to be a change if we are truly to be overcomers. So now, how did Christ explain this to Nicodemus? Verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is flesh stays flesh. There's no change to that. It stays flesh. Now he goes on to say, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, when we get a spiritual birth, then we become brand new. We become a new person, and now we are walking about with the Spirit of God in our hearts. And he says, marvel not, verse number 7, that I said unto thee that you must be born again. And I love this example in verse number 8 because it says a lot about what it really means to be born again. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So now he gives us a great example. He said, the wind blows and you feel it, but you didn't see it coming and you don't know where it went, but you know that the wind has been there. Likewise, he's saying, in order to become a whosoever, he says, first you got to hear the word of God. You got to let the word of God just get all down on the inside of you, get into your heart. And he says, the Spirit of God has got to change you. And you know what he's saying there? People might not know what happened to you. They might not be able to put their finger on what happened to you. But they know that something has happened to you because of what they can see and what they can experience. They said, the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of him. We don't know how, We don't know when, but we see the result of it. He, she has been changed. That's what God is talking about here. He said, just like the wind blowing. He says, something has happened. Can't see a physical change, but the effects of the Spirit ought to be very apparent. The effects of the Spirit ought to be very apparent. And it is that spiritual birth that makes our text true to us. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, whosoever is born of God experiences a transformation and develops a new appetite for life and for living. One that is no longer satisfied to be aligned with the world, but with Christ. It's a new appetite, new attitude, a new change. You know, I'm look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 842 in your Pew Bible, starting at verse number 6. God speaks to us about the new man, about what it means to be changed, what it means to be a whosoever. And I don't want us to miss that. I want us to know that we are God's children and that we can be so confident in that, that it doesn't matter what circumstance we find ourselves, what company we find ourselves, that we know without a doubt that we are one of God's whosoever because of what God has done in our lives, what the Spirit has shown us about Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 6, this is what the Bible says. He says, howbeit, what we read earlier here is that Paul speaks about how he came to the church at 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, that he came not really bragging about himself, not as a scholar, not as a but simply as a man who had a message from God. And verse number 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But here's the whosoever. Here's the transformation. Here is the Spirit of God working in us. Here is the evidence that the believer has overcome. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. That same Spirit that is now evident because we have been changed, because we are new creatures. Now God begins to use that Spirit to teach us things about Himself so that we might know what we know and so that we can never be convinced otherwise. He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you know that God wants us to know the deep things. God wants us to know the deep things. You know, you read over in Hebrews, I believe it is 6, where God says that we ought to move beyond salvation. We ought to move beyond the baptism. We ought to move beyond even the forgiveness of sins. And we ought to dig into the deep things so that we can really get to know Him. We can really get to know Him. And He says, how do you do that? The Spirit of God, that which made you a whosoever, will show you whatsoever it is that you want to know about God. Dig in and find Him. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man? Verse 11, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now, I want to quickly move, but I don't want to quickly move. So God shows us here that the Spirit of God is teaching us what the Spirit of God desires that we know. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world. That's what new birth is all about. He says, you already had the spirit of the world. You were born with that nature. You didn't need any more of that. But he says, when the Spirit of God, when that transformation, when we were born again, when the Spirit begin to be evident in our lives, he says, that Spirit, the Spirit which is God, it began to show us great things, new things, not the spirit of the world. He says, these things which also we speak, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is the same reason why we don't hold people who don't know Christ as Savior to the standard that God has set about in his word for believers, because they don't understand it and they can't live up to it. Likewise, he says we can talk to them about what the Spirit can teach us. We can talk to them about transformations. We can talk to them about all these things. But until they get settled in their heart who Jesus is and how great their need is for him, he says all of that is simply foolishness. Simply foolishness. You ever listen to anyone give an account as to, or ever see people in a conversation, a believer trying to convince a bunch of unbelievers about things of God, and they just keep giving them question after question after question, and you get frustrated, and they walk away. Well, you know what? They should have walked away a lot earlier, right after they gave them the message of faith. Here's what God says. First, you must be born again. You got to be changed. You got to be born of the Spirit. And if they reject the whole concept of being born of the Spirit, then you might as well put the brakes on the rest of it, because they will not hear the rest of it, because it's foolishness to them. And they can't know God until they know how great their need is for him. He says, but he that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Nobody. But he says that God, through his Spirit, has given us, we have the mind of Christ. That's what it's all about. And those who have the mind of Christ will seek to do the will of Christ. And through our faith in Christ, we are declared to be overcomers. Now, what does it mean to be an overcomer? Well, it means to know that you know that you know, that you know that you know, that when Christ comes, you'll be able to stand up before him unashamed. Because you've done what he's asked. You followed after his will and his way for your life. I love how John, this is the same John now. He was with Christ, walking about. He had an opportunity to witness for Christ as he wrote these three letters. And then God gave him a great revelation that he has written down and recorded for us, sealed it for our learning. And even in that, as he spoke to the churches in the very beginning of that vision, he showed us what our faith in Christ and standing in that faith would do for us. I want to show you a few of those in Revelation. Revelation 2, page 905 in your pew Bible. We know that we have overcome. And we've overcome by our faith, because we have been born of God, born of the Spirit of God, changed, made new. God will reward those who are overcomers. Verse number 7 of Revelation 2, he says this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now that's one promise. Skip down to verse 11. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's the guarantee of the Spirit of God. That's the promise of God. Skip down to verse number 17. Speaking to the churches, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That's what God says to us because of our faith. Skip down to verse 26. He says to the churches, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. God is promising us that because we are his whosoever, because his Spirit dwelleth in us, because we know him and we have no doubt that we know him, he says great things are in store. Look at Revelation 3, verse number 5. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let me tell you something, what God is saying to us as overcomers. He says that you, in the present day, as overcomers, whatever our needs are, he says the Holy Spirit knows, and the Holy Spirit prays and acts as an intercessor between us and the Father. And he says, and when we get to glory because of what we know and because of who we are, he says God is going to confess our names before. Christ is going to confess our name before the Father. Amen. And before his angel. This one is mine. Wow. You know, it just makes me think about the old-fashioned parties. You know, you don't do things like they used to. But, you know, in the old-fashioned parties, when the people would come in, they would announce everybody that came into the party. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Meredith Ransom. And everybody would stop and take a look. Mr. and Mrs. such and such. And everybody would stop and take a look as everyone got announced. Well, that's what heaven is going to be like. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, is going to announce you and me in glory. We need to get happy about that. We are overcomers. And John says, I want you to know that. One more. Skip down to verse 20 of Revelation 3. Oh, I skipped one. Revelation 3:12. I don't want to leave any of them out. 3:12, he says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Man. And he shall go out. He shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, I'll tell you what, God is making us personal here. He says, in the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Man, God takes ownership of us. Now, look, skip down to verse number 20 of Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. God wants that new spirit to rest upon us all. And he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Wow. If you know Christ, this is a promise for you. He says, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Wow. So then, if we know that we are born of God, we know that because we are born of God, we are overcomers. Then we ought to pledge that we will not sin. That we will not be prone. This is what the Bible is talking about here. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But he's saying that we are not going to be prone to habitual sin. That we will not find ourselves over and over in the same place spiritually, torn asunder by sin. But that we will commit to Christ. And you ready for this? And that we will recommit to Christ every single day. Every single day. One last thing about this, and then we'll move on. Look in Colossians 3, page 871. He's talking about a change. He's talking about a spirit working inside of us. We know that we have that spirit working inside of us. Therefore, we are God's whosoever. And we know that we're overcomers. Colossians 3. Beginning in verse number 1, here's what the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if that spirit is in you, then seek those things which are above. Make right choices. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. Overcomers. We know that we have overcome. Because the Spirit of God has made us like new. Now, what will we do for Him? All right. So, we know that we've overcome. Now, let's look at the second part of this verse. We know that we will never be overtaken. Never. So, 1 John 5, 18 again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We're not going to be habitual sinners. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. and that wicked one toucheth him not. We will never be overtaken. Now the word translated but here could also have been translated therefore, which adds a little bit more flavor to the verse itself. It says now, let's read it with therefore. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It's not a habitual sinner. Therefore, he that is born of God, he that is begotten of God, same thing, keepeth himself or watches for himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, how do we keep ourselves? How do we watch? Now, God is talking about us being active in our faith. Now, you were in Colossians 3. Hopefully, you're still there. Go back there if you're not. Page 871 in your pew Bibles. Colossians 3 started out with a commitment that we make right choices. And he continues in that thought about how do we keep ourselves? How do we make sure that we can, that we are always in a position that we never have to doubt as to whether or not the devil will be able to overtake us or not, because he will never be able to. Verse number 4 of Colossians 3 says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the assurance. So what ought we to do is the question. What ought we to do now? He says, we ought to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. We need to get ourselves in check. We need to make sure that we are making ourselves worthy of appearing with him in glory. He says that we don't give any way to the devil is what God, I believe God is telling us. He says, mortify your members, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He said, this is the thing that happens to those who know not Christ, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. That's the people you used to be. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's the transformation. He says, if you are now a whosoever, so put off the old stuff. And verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Big announcement. There is but one way. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you practice, there is but one way. There is but one truth. There is but one life. And Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. He says, so therefore, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I tell you what, he's showing us how that we can devil-proof our hearts and our homes, that we got to be so filled with the Spirit that there's no room for nothing else. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, I think that we find ourselves in difficulty when we forget to be thankful. You know, I told Kathy one day, I heard, and I hope I can repeat it because I didn't write it down, that we need to be careful. We need to be thankful. I heard Charles Stanley say one time that we need to, he likes to remember the word halt in his spiritual life. He said, don't ever let yourself get so hungry. Don't let yourself get too hungry. Don't let yourself get too angry. Don't let yourself get too lonely. Don't let yourself get too tired, because if you do all these things, he said, you can fall away from who God is. So don't let yourself get too hungry. I mean, you know, they warn you not even go to the grocery store hungry, because you'll end up with a whole bunch of stuff you really didn't need. But you know, you get yourself too angry. You know, you do things that you regret, and you can't bring it back. Lonely people do some of the craziest things that they've ever done. That they can't take back. He says, don't let yourself get there. And tiredness. He says, your senses are dulled. He says, don't ever let yourself find yourself in that situation. But in all things, in every single day, we need to put on the bowels of mercy. We need to put on the things of God. We need to be thankful. And then we need to, verse 16 says, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's going to be our answer to all things, that we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It is the grace of God that saves us. But we must participate and make the choice to serve Christ rather than ourselves and our foolish desires in order to see the fullness of God in our lives. You know, we know, the Bible says here in our text, he that is begotten of God, and that word there means the same thing. He is born of God. He keeps himself. God says we got to keep ourselves. We got to be involved. We got to spiritually make our minds up every single day that we're going to take up the cross of Christ and we're going to follow him every day. And God has given us some great liberties, and I think about that often. He's given us great liberties, but he also gives us great warning to make sure that we don't use our liberties, that we don't lose sight of why he has given us those liberties. Let's look at that as an example, and then I'm almost done here, I promise. Galatians 5, page 862 in your pew Bibles. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse number 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. God has given us choice, what he's saying. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. And verse 16 really begins a commitment that we ought to, how we ought to monitor our lives, how we ought to live from day to day. He says, this I say then. What ought we to do? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what? We can look at this one or two ways. If we give in to the flesh, then the flesh wins the battle. And then now we can't do the things that we would want to do for the Spirit. Oh, but if we lean toward the Spirit, so that the Spirit is fighting against the flesh. And the Spirit of God will win if we will give Him opportunity, I believe. And then we will find ourselves doing the things that God would have us to do. And that's what he says in verse 18. He says, but if you will be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, are very obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which do such things, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, quick commercial break. I don't care what your conscience says. God says these things are wrong. All right? You hear me? I don't care what your conscience says. God says these things are wrong. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, here's a change. Then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let there be evidence. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And these things add strength to the truth spoken to us about the wicked one, the devil. You know, I think we need to hate the devil. You know, I think we just need to hate him. I do.
You know, when I hear of terrible things, most especially of terrible things that have happened in the lives of people that I really care about, it just makes me say out loud, I just hate the devil. I do. I don't mind saying it. You know, I don't mind saying it. I want him to know that I say it. I hate the devil and everything that he stands for. But God is telling us that if we will hold true to these principles that we've just read in Colossians and Galatians, that we can know that we will never be overtaken. And he's given us confidence that we have more strength than does the devil. And I don't mean that I do think we have more strength. I think we can influence more people than he can if we will be as diligent as he is, because the word of God will never return void. You know, I think there's more of us than there is of him. Amen. And if we were, can you imagine what would happen if the church of Jesus Christ, if all of us, I'm talking about us, if all of us became champions of Christ, if all of us were as intense in our determination that we were going to share the gospel as the devil is in his determination that he's going to lead people astray. Can you imagine what kind of a crusade that we could put on as believers in Jesus Christ? And can you imagine what a scramble the devil would have if we were working like that? Well, God tells us that we have that power so that we can know that we can never be overtaken. Look in James chapter 4. I want to show you a few things about the devil. And we're going to get out of here. James chapter 4, page 893. We as a believing body, we have power that we can overtake this devil if we need to. And we do need to. In James chapter 4, page 893. Skip down to verse number 5. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now in verse 7 he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That's the thing we got to do as believers. He says, we got to submit ourselves to God. Now, what guarantees us that we will never be overtaken? When we submit ourselves humbly, therefore, to God. And the next thing he says, resist the devil. And here's he says, if you resist him, you can know that you will never be overtaken. That's why he says, whosoever is born of God does not habitually sin. He doesn't do that anymore because the Spirit of God has changed him. He is a devil resister and the devil will flee. That's what the Bible says. He will flee from you. Let me tell you something. I think that if we join hand in hand and we decide that we were going to follow after God and we were going to go out and we were going to take on Sparta for the word of God, and we begin to talk to people as we came into contact with them. You know what? The devil would have to flee, guys. The devil would have to flee because we were spreading the word of God. We say, you know what? Let me tell you what God says. You know, they might not all decide to come to know Christ as Savior. They might not any of them decide to come to know Christ as Savior. But for the time that we were working for the Lord, you know what? He'd have to get out of the way because he couldn't stand in the way of the Almighty God. He could not. But God says we can resist him. He'll get out of there. He says, what is the formula for making sure that we're devil-proofing our homes and our hearts? He says, draw nigh to God, verse 8. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Just humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How will we be overcomers? How will we make sure that we are never overtaken? Because we are born of God. We're begotten of God. We're overcomers through Christ. The devil has no control over us. You know what? I don't worry about him. I don't. Because he lost all power over me. You remember how, let's look at how Peter put it. How Peter put it in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, page 897 in your Pew Bibles. Peter says we should cast all of our cares on the Lord. And he said, I guess I could paraphrase this as you turn there, that he said that the devil's using old tricks on us. But for every old trick, God gives us new grace. How about that? He says he's just using old tricks.
Same tricks he used on the prophets before, the people before, but he says, but God gives new grace for old tricks, and the devil still has no victory. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Didn't we just hear that?
Amen.
That he may exalt you in due time. Didn't we just hear that? Yes, we did. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But he might be walking about. He might be roaring. He might be like a hungry lion. But in verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, same old tricks, but you just resist him. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and saddle you. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what do we know? Well, we know that we are overcomers. And we know that we will never be forsaken. And now we know that we'll never be overtaken. The walk might be a difficult one. But in the end, we know that we will be victorious in Christ, because the work has already been done. The work's already been done. The work's already been done. So we know that we're going to face some battles. But God does not want us to put our focus on the battles. He wants us to put our focus on him. He wants us to put our focus on him. Two more pieces of scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, page 854 is the first one. And then we'll close out with 1 John chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, tells us a little bit about what God has done. And then he tells us a little bit about what the walk is going to be like. And then he tells us a little bit about the victory that we find in him. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 starts with one of my favorites. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Man, every time I read that again, it gets me excited. He says, but we have this treasure. We have this understanding. This God has given us this great revelation in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, God has given us this truth, but we're still people. We still have to deal with what everybody else has to deal with. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is shining our hearts. He said, we're troubled, but we're not distressed, because that's not where our focus is. He said, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, man, that's good right there. Boy, that's some good stuff. We got to back up. He says, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. He says, we got the Spirit of God on the inside of us, guys. And we're always conscious of the fact that every situation is another situation whereby God can be glorified through us. In joy and in mourning. Always, he says,
It's that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. That's what you know right there. He's talking about, I know that I know that I know that I know, because I've heard it from God himself. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Amen. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overtaken. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what he's saying? You can't see what the Spirit of God has done to me. And you can't see what the Spirit of God is going to do for me either. He says, you can attack the body, but you can't take God's Spirit away from me. You can steal this today's joy, but God has got joy for tomorrow. Amen. He says, these things, they're eternal. That's where I'm living. I'm living in the eternal. Living in the eternal, knowing that I cannot be overtaken, because I'm an overcomer through Jesus Christ. John wants us to know what we know. He wants us to know that we know what we know. 22 times he talks about how important it is that we know. Let's close out with his words from 1 John chapter 2. Page 900. 1 John chapter 2, just four quick verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. How do we know that we are whosoever? How do we know that we're begotten of God? How are we able to keep ourselves? How are we able to resist the devil and know that he will flee? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Not mine, not yours, not my conscience, his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we do that, we have overcome. And we will never be overtaken. Let's pray. Lord God, for your gracious word, I say thank you. So much that we need to know. So many ways in which we need to grow, Lord, so that we can get to know you better. We need the strength of your word to rest in our hearts and in our lives. We're bombarded by what I call nonsense. Sometimes it comes from people in great positions. Sometimes it comes from people who are in our families, in our communities, people that we consider to be people of authority. But Lord, I pray that we would always be at a point where we can say that our faith and our hope and our strength all rest in the God of the Bible and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for taking the time to let the light of the knowledge of the glory of yourself shine in my heart, Lord, through the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that Jesus Christ has brought into our world. What a blessed assurance. Lord, I pray that we will hold on to that, and that would give us hope and strength and light and life for every day that we'll face going forward. We don't know when you're coming back, Lord, but I pray that we might stand fast in our faith until such time as you come, that you'll find us unashamed and ready to present ourselves before you. I pray, trusting in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.